Our reading is Isaiah chapter 45. And we'll read the whole chapter. So that's Isaiah in chapter 45. Let's hear God's word. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two leaves gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee, and make the crooked places straight. I will break up pieces the gate of brass, and cut up sunder the bars of iron. I will give thee the treasures of darkness, and hidden riches of secret places, and thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that thou mayest know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace, and I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation. And let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his Maker. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say unto him that fashioned it, What makest thou? Or thy work? He hath no hands. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, What begettest thou? Or to the woman, What hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, Ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. I have made the earth, and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, says the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord, the labour of Egypt and the merchandise of Ethiopia and of the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over unto thee, and they shall be thine. They shall come after thee in chains. They shall come over, and they shall fall down unto thee. They shall make supplication unto thee, saying, Surely God is in thee, and there is none else. There is no God. Verily thou art a God that hidest them thyself, O God of Israel, the Saviour. They shall be ashamed and also confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed, nor confounded, world without end. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he that established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret, in dark places of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, Seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations, they that have no knowledge, that set up the wood of their graven image, and pray unto the God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from the ancient times? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Saviour. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and shall glory. This is God's holy and infallible word. God only. God only. Not God and. We looked this morning at Jesus only, when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter, James and John, and they saw the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory just for that few moments. And then when the mist was lifted, the two men that were with the Lord Jesus Christ were gone. And it says they saw Jesus only. And we thought this morning about Jesus only and not Jesus and. And I brought to notice that God has no reserves. People have reserves in the sports world. There's always someone on the sidelines ready to go on when someone comes off. But God had no reserves, because he had full confidence in his own dear Son that he would fulfill all the promises, and that he would fulfill all the purposes that the Father had sent him to fulfill. And that was the purpose of bringing salvation to lost sinners. But tonight I want us to just sort of look for a little while at God only, and not God and. God had no helpers. We read in Genesis chapter 1 that God spoke. He had no materials to use. He had no blueprint. He had no advisors. He had no helpers. God, it tells us, just spoke. And things come into being. So as his Son only is the Saviour of the world, God himself is the Creator of the world. He had no helper. So the heading before us tonight is God only, not God and. For God had no helpers. God had and has many rivals. Those who seek to draw away the hearts of the people. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 8. Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, and that which their own fingers have made. And the mean man boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself. Therefore forgive them not. Psalm 96 and verse 5. Again, it's talking about the idols. Psalm 96 and verse 5 says, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. So honour and majesty are before him, and strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. God still has many rivals, those who would seek to take away our thoughts. That's why I said this morning, I said in my prayer, that we have the Bible. And Jesus was tempted, the Son of God himself, what an incredible situation that was, that he allowed he who he had created and had fallen, who had stand against him. And he was allowed to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the same as he was allowed to come before God when he was talking about Job. He's allowed to roam. The Bible says he is like a roaring lion. He roams about, looking whom he can consume. You know what I'm talking about. You've all been tempted. I'm sure you were tempted with something this week, the same as I was. But the Bible says if you have that whole armour, the helmet that covers your head and your thoughts, the breastplate that covers your heart, because Jesus said it's out of your heart that you're defiled. It's not what goes into you that defiles you. It's what comes out of you, Jesus said. And we have this breastplate that covers the heart. We have the belt that enables us to bring up the loins, the cloths, that we might run. Yes, we are told in times to stand fast, but sometimes we're told to run, to flee. And then we have the shoes. The shoes that were told in the Old Testament, your shoes will be iron and bronze, so that we can stand on the head of the serpent and not be bitten. And we have the shield, which is the Holy Spirit, the full body shield that can quench all the fiery darts. And then we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. My friends, this is why we need the Scriptures. We need to come to the Scriptures every day. If the Lord Jesus Christ needed to pray, and he needed to go to the synagogue in every opportunity to hear the Word of God being read, sometimes he was asked to read. Sometimes he was asked to preach. But most times when he was young, before he started his work at the 30s, we said this morning, when he was just young, he would have went there to hear, because it tells us that he grew in stature and in grace. Even as the Son of God, he had, as the Son of Man, had to grow in grace and nurture in nature. So that's why we need to have this God to be our God forever and ever. For he is the only one who can withstand the enemy. He is the only one who can give us the courage to face the enemy. God has many rivals, and as we read there, it's idols, things that are formed. And what does God have to say concerning his rivals? What does God have to say concerning idols? Psalm 115, verses 5 and following. Their idols are silver and gold, and the works of men's hands. This is what he said. This is for our confidence. They have mouths, but they speak not. They have eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses they have, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet they have, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throats. They that make them, and this is what God says to those who make the idols, Remember when they were making idols to Diane? They were shouting for hours concerning Diane. And this is what God says concerning those who make idols, and there are idols made today. They that make them are like unto them, so is every one that trusteth in them. And again in Psalm 135 and 15 following, it's the same things again. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, and they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in them. They that make them are like unto them, so is every one that trusteth in them. But he goes on to say, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Where do we find idols today? There's a church. I wouldn't call it a church. There's a building not far from here that has idols in it. People bow down to these idols. They believe that these idols hear them and can order for them. Jesus only. Not Jesus and. But they think that Jesus and will save them. And that's why they have their idols, because Jesus is not equipped to save them. He's not efficient. But Jesus says, this is the fathers this morning said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. When we were first saved in Morecambe, in the Baptist Church in Morecambe, there was a deacon and his wife. I don't know if my wife will remember this, but I got into trouble because of this. We went to Greece, or someplace down that way, on holiday, and they came back and they said that they had Diana on their mantelpiece. Now, they weren't worshipping it. But I said, you shouldn't have it on your mantelpiece. It's an idol. And God said, you shouldn't have an idol in your house. And they went and told the minister, and the minister came to me, and I was got over the coals. I thought I was right. Was I right? Is it right to have idols in our house even though we don't worship them? I would say no. Because there might come a time when you will. God only, and not God and. We don't add things to God. There's only one way of salvation, and that's through his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can do no works of righteousness. Paul tells us that. I quoted that this morning. Paul says, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. By the washing of water and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. All of God. So my dear friends, if you have anything on your shelf, even a photograph, or an idol on your mantelpiece, my friend, I would advise you to get rid of it. We read on many occasions, Jacob said to his company and his wives, when they were moving towards to see his brother, get rid of all your idols. And he dug a hole and he put them in. And yet his own dear wife had an idol. She stole her father's idol. God only, and not God and. I just want us to look for a little while. I love this verse. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. It splits itself into five. If you notice in your Bible, you'll see either a comma or a full stop, and it divides the certain words. And let's just look for a few moments at these five things. The first thing is, it says, look unto me. Jesus in the New Testament says, come unto me. It's the same thing. Looking at God is the same as coming to God. It's turning. It means to come. It means to turn from where you are and turn towards God. Look unto me, God says. But it tells us there, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. Elsewhere it says, who can you compare me with? We can say two things concerning these three words. It's an invitation, a kind invitation. But it's also a severe warning. He's inviting us to look to him. But he's warning us against not looking to him. The warning's there, look to me, or else. And we read in one of the Psalms, what else? So the first thing we can say here is that God gives this gracious invitation, look unto me. And when we look towards the Lord Jesus Christ and God, surely you have joy in your heart. Surely it's changed your life. If you've come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not the same. You can't be. There were those who came to the Lord Jesus Christ and they were never changed because they never came to him to stay with him, like the young man with his money. Sell all you have. I don't have any homes. If you're following me, don't expect too much. And it tells us the young man walked away. No one ever come to the Lord Jesus Christ genuinely and never received a reward. Look at the second thing it says there. And be ye saved. There's the receiving. We come to the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said, and we receive. John 10, chapter 28 says, I give them eternal life. Dear friends, tonight, what more do we need than eternal life? Have you got eternal life? If you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have eternal life. And if you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you don't have eternal life. And I suppose we can say this, in one sense, yes, you do have eternal life, because your soul will never die. But it's where you spend that eternal life. And Jesus tells us that there's only two places where we can spend eternal life. You can either spend eternal life with him. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You can spend eternity with Jesus in a place where there is no sin. It tells us there is 12 gates, and each gate is a large pearl, and it tells us there that the gates are never closed, because nothing can enter into these gates that can defile. Don't you want to go to a place such as this? Does not your heart yearn, and does not your soul require that we enter into that rest that Jesus Christ talks about? Come unto me, all ye who labour, and I'll give you what? I'll give you rest. There's the receiving. And the question tonight is, have you looked to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you looked towards Calvary? Have you seen that man hanging on the cross and saying to yourself, was it for me? Why are you dying? Was it for me? And the question, the answer will come back, yes, because I loved you with an everlasting love. And you will receive, as Peter says in Acts chapter 2, when the 3,000 people were saved. What must we do to be saved? What can we do to be saved? Repent and believe the gospel, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, he says to the 3,000 people. It's years since I've seen one person asking that question. I prayed this morning, that's my prayer every day. Lord, bring the people in to the church. This is the place where we'll find salvation, because the gospel was faithfully preached. Every man that comes to preach here has a Bible. He reads the Bible, and he preaches from the Bible. And the Bible's the only book that will reveal the way of salvation. For this is the infallible Word of God, authorized by the Holy Spirit. Holy men wrote down what the Word of God said, not what they remembered, not what they thought, but what God had actually said, because Jesus said the Holy Spirit will come and he will reveal everything and remind you of what I have said to you. So there's the looking towards Christ, there's the receiving what he has achieved, and then there's the assurance. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. There's the assurance. What did Jesus say to his disciples at the end of Luke's Gospel and at the end of Matthew's Gospel? Go into all the world. They came to England, and I was saved in England. They started off in Jerusalem, and Jesus says, go into Samaria, and to Judea, and into all the ends of the earth. And eventually they ended up in England. And in 1978, I think it was, or 77, my wife and I were saved because the gospel came. It wasn't the original apostles, but they went out. And it tells us there, Peter's writing to the scattered. James is writing to the scattered. So they all went out. And they all went out gossiping the gospel. And it eventually come to England. And to Scotland. And to Ireland. And to all the ends of the world. There's even Christians in Northern Korea. A place where if you just mention the name Jesus, it's a death sentence. And yet God is building his church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There's this assurance. Do you have this assurance? Paul can say, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed against to him against that day. Paul was talking not about his life, because Paul was going to be put to death. As we spoke this morning, death comes when the soul departs from the body. That's what death is. Things can cause us to come to death, but death itself is when the soul leaves the body. I gave you two illustrations this morning about the soul coming back and the soul leaving. And on two occasions, the two people were dead. So we need to have this assurance. I know that my Redeemer lives. How often do we sing that? Yes, I know that my Redeemer lives. He lives, he lives, who once was dead. He lives, my everlasting head. Everlasting! And look at the fourth thing. We not only have assurance, but we have the reassurance. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. I am God. There's the reassurance. In Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 46. Ephesians chapter 4 and 46. There is one body and one spirit, even as we are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There's the reassurance. We have this assurance that we're saved. And the reassurance comes with it to say that you are saved because I am God. This God is our God forever and ever. The God of salvation. And then fifthly, there's the truth. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God. And here's the truth, there is none else. There's the truth. Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. How good is God that he should reveal these truths to us? He could leave us. He had every right to leave us to our own devices when he came down on that evening to walk with Adam and Eve, and they were hidden. And he knew, of course, when he came down, he didn't find out that they were sinners because they were hiding. He knew before he came down, because God is omniscient, God knows all things, but he still came down. He could have destroyed Israel for their mourning. He says to Moses, I'm going to destroy the whole of the country and I'm going to make a new nation out of you. But he didn't. Because he had told them, it wasn't because you were a great nation that I loved you. You were the smallest of all nations. You were one man. And he built a nation, and over a million left Egypt. There was only 72, I think it was, 72 went into Egypt. But there was over a million came out. And yet they were under great persecution. They were ordered to kill all the male children. But they didn't. Because God said, I'll build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he's building his church. We're just few. Look at the seats in the pews. Where's all the people? Don't be discouraged. God is building his church. In other places in the world, thousands are being saved. In Israel that morning, there was 3,000. And in 3 weeks, there was 5,000. And then just after that, some of the chief priests believed. And then when we go on, Peter's called to Joppa, and then there's a whole family saved. In the midst of the Roman Empire, in the midst of Caesar and his tyranny, God was still saving people, and he's saving people today. Now your prayer and my prayer should be this, surely. Lord, do it here. Why not here, Lord? Why not here? Is it because we don't pray for that? How often do we ask the Lord to bring people in? I'm not bragging, but I try to do it every morning. Lord, fill our church. There are so many empty pews. Bring them in, Lord. Because we preach the gospel. We seek to be faithful to God's word. But then again, we know what the scripture says as well, that in the end times, there'll be a lack of these things. Men will be lovers of self, and they'll turn. There'll be a drought of wanting to hear the word of God. And I think we're in that time today. when there's a drought of wanting to hear the word of God. But God could change it. And that should be our constant prayer. Lord, save the people. Bring them in. They pass there every morning and every evening. They're going shopping and other places. They pass that gate and nearly every one of them looks at the notice board and they see the text. Pray that the Lord would use that text to convict them of their sin and that they would come in and that we might be standing here and we might hear, oh, how wonderful it would be if someone cried out in the middle of a sermon, what must I do to be saved? Preacher, tell me. I want to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't there be rejoicing? I'm sure there would be. But it's that long since we've seen it, we don't know what it feels like now. But God is still on the throne and still working and saving people. So there's five things that we can from that text. I haven't got time to finish the rest. Maybe finish it some other time. But there's five things. God says, look unto me. There's the looking. We have to look. We have to see. And then we can receive. And we have this glorious assurance, I'm saved. Oh, what a glorious feeling it is to be saved. And then there's the reassuring, you're saved because I am God. To be reassured. And then there's that great truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one. The king and the queen, they won't be saved because they're king and they're queen, because they're royalty. The drunk and the prostitute, they won't be saved because they're just like the poor man with Lazarus, that God will take pity on them. They have to be saved the same as the king and the queen has to be saved. And there's only one way that each of them can be saved. And it's looking unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. If you've never looked, look now. Because the day of the Lord is coming. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that in these last days, we're living in the last days. One day is going to finish. God spoke to us through dreams and visions and through prophets, but in these last days, God has spoken to us through His Son. And that Son is the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God, who loved the world so much, sent Him into the world that we might be saved. Our God, this God, our God is the God of salvation. He's the God who loves and cares. He's not the God who orders killings, as other gods do. Every day, these other gods are ordering their people to kill. Because we read it on the news, we hear it on the wireless, we see it on the papers. But our God is the God of salvation. My dear friends, He's my God. Now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for all eternity. Let's pray.